This morning's scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and we were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate in the same spiritual food, and all drank in the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in wilderness. Now these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be adulterers, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's great to be able to be with all of you this morning. And it is great that our God has given us this great privilege to be here today. We have been so greatly blessed through this week, and we pray that all of us will anticipate what opportunities we have in the coming week to be of service to the Lord. There is a lesson I want to present to you this evening regarding the Holy Spirit. I talked about that two or three weeks ago. But we want to talk about the one in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That will be the subject that we'll, Lord willing, cover this evening. There are two words that I've used quite often, and I'm sure you probably use these same two words as well, especially when you're saying goodbye to someone for a short period of time or a week or a year or whatever the case may be. There may be some of you that use these words, be careful. And we use those two words very lovingly and caringly for those people that are about to leave us in hopes that they do become to be people who are careful, that they just don't haphazardly go through what they're going through, thinking it's just a routine thing that they drive from this point to this point or fly from this point to this point and go to these places all the time and think, you know, it's okay to do those kind of things without really contemplating how careful we should be. Now, I realize there's something to be said for the other person that either is driving on the other side of the road or the person's flying you. There's some of those things you can't really control, but you do all that you can to be careful. If there's an attic at your house that not many people go in various times through the year, and all of a sudden there's this one time that this person goes up there, and you know that there's a possibility they may run into a brown recluse spider, you say, well, be careful, because no one's been up there in that attic for quite a number of months now. Or if there's a pile of wood out back that no one's gone into and gathered any wood out of lately, then you say, well, be careful. There might be a snake in that pile of wood. Therefore, we say those words quite often, a whole lot of time. But with this, I think there's something in what we're talking about this morning, slipping into sin, that Paul mentions in verse 12 of this chapter, and he uses it in reference to being careful. He doesn't use these words, but he says, in essence, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There's something to be said for being careful, because there are certain times that you go through life that are great challenges that you face moment by moment, and you don't really know what you're going to face, the circumstances which you're under, is going to cause you to succumb to whatever is put before you. You've gone through it so many times, you think, well, this is not a problem with me. I can handle this. This is okay. Life's unexpected moments. Don't know when they're going to come. But then that's most often the time when you least find yourself standing up and you find yourself more apt to yield to whatever's put up against you. I think it would do us all well to think about what it is that he says here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, because this is a great admonition. And if people don't take heed this warning, then they'll find themselves doing things that they never thought they would ever do, saying things they thought they would never say, going places they thought they would never go, and being with people they thought they would never be with. Well, I want you to think about something with me this morning regarding this idea. You don't have to experience this idea of sin or really be educated in sin to understand the damage that it does. I would say that some of you here this morning may have never been to the point of drinking a drop or sipping any beer or whiskey any time in your lifetime. Do you have to really experience it to know the damage that it does? I don't know that there's been anyone here in this audience this morning who has found themselves involved in an abortion. But do you have to go through that to actually know the damage that sin does? Do you really have to go through these things? Do you have to see the things on TV to see how bad? Do you have to believe in evolution? Do you really have to believe that to know the damage that comes as a result of that? There are things in life that we don't ever have to go through to know just how damaging it is. And Paul mentions examples. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 to verse 11, there's an example of the people of Israel. Do you think that you have to go through the point of lust like they do, murmuring like they do, idolatry like they do, fornication like they did in verse 8, and then even making trial of the Lord in verse 10, murmuring like they do, complaining like they do? Do you think you've got to go through this and be educated in it to really know the damage that it does? You don't have to. You really don't have to do that. There was a group of people who was trying to encourage this preacher one time to go to the inner city in a big metropolitan area. He said, you need to go there to see the smudge, the filth, the immorality, the corruption that's there, so that you'll be able to know exactly what you're preaching about. Until you do, you're not going to be able to really relate to this information to these people to tell them how bad sin is. And really what that is that's just Satan saying you've got to go there and be a part of it to really know what it's all about. You've got to visit it to really know what's going on. You've got to share in it like everybody else is. There's nothing that says you have to do that. These examples here with the people of Israel just give us enough information to know these are the things that we don't need to do. You think you've got to go through a stomach virus to know how painful it is? You think you've got to have TB, typhoid, have AIDS to know just how bad it is? No. No more than you have to go through sin to know how bad it is. But then I think there's something else to be said about this idea of sin, that we've got to beware of overconfidence, like is mentioned here in verse 12. There are some people that just think that they'll never do what other people do. They'll never believe what other people believe. They'll never go and do those kinds of things that other people do. They'll just come out and tell you. You'll never find me doing this. You'll never hear me say this. And even they talk about their children and say the very same thing. There's a man named Bobby Leach back in 1911 who put himself in a steel container and allowed it to float down and go over Niagara Falls. 1911. He came through it alive. Just a few bumps or scratches. No problem. A few years later, living in New Zealand where Bobby Leach lived, he was skipping down Main Street. And as he was skipping down Main Street, he slipped on an orange peel and fell and broke his leg. And a few days later died from complications of that fall. He took all precautions to go over Niagara Falls, but had a lot of confidence in skipping down Main Street in New Zealand and dying as a result of that. Paul talks about how it is that we need to be careful and just see what other people have done. I'm sure there's been times that you go to a scene of a wreck somewhere after it's already taken place, and you can see where the bark has been peeled off the tree, and you say, that's where that happened. You see, that's where that happened. And you could go to where someone has experienced a tornado in a city, some town somewhere, and you could see all the trees and all the broken limbs, the roofs off the house, some houses have caved in, and you could see the damage that's been done. You could look, point at it and say, look, that's what the damage of the tornado's done. And I think there's something to be said for what he's saying here about these people of Israel. He says, look and see what they've done. You better take heed to what that's happened, because if you're not careful, you're going to do the very same thing they do. We think we're safe because in some cases we're years past the days of the people of Israel. We're more educated. Our educational system is so much better. We're more mature than that. We've got more abilities than they've got. But who says that we won't do the same things that they've done? We only have enough energy and strength to overcome temptation and this idea of slipping into sin a little bit at a time. We just can't think we'll stand. That word thinketh in the Greek language is subjective. It's not based on objective information. It's subjective. We think. We just kind of feel like. We just kind of hope that we won't do those things. It's subjective. Do we believe we'll stand, or do we just think we'll stand? The book of Ephesians chapter 5 gives us some information, verse 15 to verse 17, that I want you to think about. As he talks about this idea of wisdom, and he says, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Be careful, because you've only got the moment-by-moment strength to do what it is you're supposed to do. Beware of overconfidence. And also, I think, in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, it's pretty clear God knows our limitations. If you ever cross a bridge, you're probably going to see a sign that tells you the exceeding amount of load. It can only stand up to a certain load, or this bridge is going to fall. You ever gotten on the elevator and seen the sign that says so many pounds? And I don't know how they figured out. In some cases, they put the number of people. And if you divide those out, you've got some overweight people in that elevator. But yet they've got a capacity, a maximum capacity, and a maximum weight that elevator can stand. Electricity has a maximum load for that electricity in certain areas. There are certain tags all over the place, and engineers put certain things that tells you this is a limit. If you go beyond this, you experience severe damage or collapse or ruin or disaster. People know these. They put these tags out here. So that way people don't press their luck and say, I think you can go beyond this extent. It's not going to hurt you. Never has harmed me. Never has broken for me. But when we talk about this idea here, do we know our limitations? Do we try to see how many burdens we can bear? Do we see how many pressures we can take? Or do we really just kind of press our luck and say, well, I'll be able to make it through this? Verse 13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that of what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. That last phrase, make a way of escape, is something I think is very important, because that's just telling you God knows your limitations. We should know our limitations. There was a little boy one time who was saving up some money to give to his mother as a gift, to buy a gift for her. But he's always struggling with one thing, and that it was a daily man called the Ice Cream Man that would travel in this multicolored van every day with music. And he was having trouble not saving the money, instead spending the money on the ice cream. There happened to be one evening before he went asleep that night that as his mother passed the door of his room, she heard him say in a prayer, God, when the ice cream man comes tomorrow, please let me run. Please let me run. Run away from the man. In other words, he knew his limitations. Therefore, when you look in the scriptures, you see that what we're appealed to do is to avoid our weaknesses. We're not going to find ourselves coming to something, are we? And saying, I can do this. It doesn't matter how weak I may be. I can do this. The book of 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 says, but flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It doesn't say go toward it. It says go away from it. Remove yourself from the weaknesses. Get yourself out of that problem. When you look at what we're told so many times in the scriptures, what does it say that we're supposed to do with Satan? Stand up in front of him. Fight him. Beat him. Shame him. Argue with him. Embarrass him. Blame him. Hide from him. We're told not to see what we can do to outsmart him, but to get away from him. James 4, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. We're told to get away from him. Not go to the weaknesses. Not find ourselves in the middle of it. Get away from it. May I suggest one little bit of warning? Just within the last couple of weeks, I've noticed something on Facebook. It may have been there before, but I've noticed it more lately. For all of you Facebookers. There's a thing called social cam. And social cam, if you ever witness any video on social cam, it automatically pastes that information on all of your friends so they can see what you're seeing. Let me just warn you something about these little teasers that they have, whether they're on Fox News or whether on Facebook or whatever. You find yourself involved in a situation that you shouldn't be there. Don't go there. Don't find yourself saying, I can stand this. Don't yield to the weaknesses. There was one man made a comment on it, says the, and he used the word delete in all capital letters. He said the delete key is the best, and I agree. The delete key is the best. Get it off. Hide that story, as they say, in the world of Facebook. But God knows your limitations. God knows just how far you can go. But have you ever watched somebody slip? I'm sure you've probably seen people out on the ice slip. And you could almost imagine that was about to happen because they were just running. You could just see it happen before it actually happened. There are some people that you just wish you could have just grabbed them before they fell. Because you see it was about to come. Because in some cases, they weren't paying any attention to what they were doing. You could see it coming. That they were about to fall. When it comes down to this idea of sin, you've watched people slip. You watched them just fall and destroy their life. You've seen them yield to the temptation. I want you to watch one that did this in the book of Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, there's a man by the name of Peter that I want you to watch what he does and how he slips right into sin. In the book of Mark chapter 14, you will notice this is right after the apostles have been there celebrating the Passover, the night before Jesus is crucified. They have just partaken and instituted the Lord's Supper that the Lord has, and they've gone out to the Mount of Olives. And then verse 27 comes along. And Jesus says to them, all shall be offended, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Howbeit, before I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet I will not. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, that thou today, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake exceeding vehemently, if I must die with thee, I will not deny thee. And in like manner also said they all. He had other people persuaded to do the very same thing. One of the things I want you to think about here is just what I mentioned a while ago, is overconfidence. He says, I'm not going to do this. Now, other people might be offended to you, but not me. You'll not find me doing the thing everybody else does. And he had the same people right there with him thinking the very same thing. I'm not going to jump into the same thing that they do. Everybody else can do it, but you're going to see me stand back or else not do what everybody else does. It's amazing how it is that children have the very same confidence. They get so good on a trampoline that they call their mom, their dad out there, let me show you what I can do. And they jump and they turn forward flips and then turn backward flips. And they do it over and over and over and over. They've done it so much. But while you're standing there watching them, just so happened that one time, when they flipped off the trampoline and broke their arm. There's some people that are so overconfident. Peter's one of these individuals that the scripture says he spoke exceeding vehemently. The English Standard Version said emphatically. He refuses to believe that he's going to be a candidate to fail. In other words, he's one of these people that comes along and says, it'll never happen to me. That's just one indication of how somebody slips into sin. The temptation's there. And the next thing you know, they're thinking that they can do it. When in reality, they're the first ones that indulge in whatever it is that they're asked to do. They think they're physically strong enough. They think maybe sometimes they're humble enough to not to accept what goes on. But yet, they need to realize they don't need to be self-dependent. They need to be God-dependent. But then you see a little bit further in this, in what you see in verse 32 to verse 38, and that is the prayerlessness of Peter. Peter, James, and John come to the garden with Jesus, and he says, and he prays in verse 35, Jesus says, but then he comes back, and he says in verse 38, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Prayerlessness on the part of Peter. The two words, watch and pray, are two key ingredients to keep a person from slipping into sin. But how often is it that we watch? And, or, how often is it that we pray? The prayerlessness on the part of Peter, when he should have been praying, helped him or would have helped him in the time of temptation. And there's a lot of temptations going on during this time. This last night before Jesus is crucified. Amazing how it is that after this has taken place, we'll talk a little bit more about it in Mark chapter 14, but I want you to notice something in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's this man, Peter, addressing this idea of prayer in verse 6 and says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Then this is his idea of prayer in verse 5 and verse 6. Now watch this. Verse 6 and 7. And then verse 8, he says, be sober, be watchful, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. This is what we're talking about. In which he is prayerless in the case of what you see in the book of the book of Mark chapter 14. But here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, he is telling us this is what's important. Because he's one who's experienced this. How about that? Interesting how he sees very clearly what we should see. The need for prayer. But then go a little bit further with me. Go back to Mark chapter 14. And let's look at what happens next when you begin to see something in verse 50 and verse 53 and 54. In verse 50, after the men had taken Jesus away, they all, that being the apostles, they all left him and fled. Verse 53, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and there come together with him all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter had followed him afar off, even within, unto the court of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself in the light of the fire. One of the steps into sin is you distance yourself from God. Here's Peter trying to distance himself from Jesus. Fled, then all of a sudden he's coming and warming himself by the fire. He's pulling away. But yet he wants to be just close enough. Interesting how it is sometimes that the opportunity for us to leave the Lord is greatest when some people start questioning our salvation, or when some people start questioning why we worship the way we worship. It's amazing how it is that we, in those cases, start removing ourselves distancing ourselves from God rather than coming closer and closer to Him. I found in the book of John chapter 6 where these people in John 6 wanted to be close to Jesus because they were being healed by Him, because they were receiving bread from Him, because they were getting everything they needed in life from Him. And then all of a sudden He starts talking about in John chapter 6 about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. And then in verse 66, they walk away. They don't want to be with Him anymore. You remember the case when the man in the book of Matthew chapter 19, the rich man, who comes to Jesus wanting to know, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? And then all of a sudden, he's told, and he distances himself from Jesus. He walks away in sorrow. When people slip into sin, one of the things that happens is they distance themselves from God. They don't come close to Him. They go as far away from Him. Outside His guidance, outside His protection, outside exposure of anything that He talks about. And they almost seem to regret what it is they did, how it is they lived, what they were doing. And Peter does the very same thing. But then you'll see something else here in the book of Mark chapter 14. Regarding what happens with Peter, and that is here he is in a situation where he's finding himself fellowshipping with the wrong crowd. In verse 66 to verse 70, here he is and he's being questioned about what it is that he's doing, who it is that he's been with. The words that he even says is connecting him with Jesus. But he's right there warming himself with the fire of the company that's trying to get rid of Jesus. We seem to think maybe the company has no effect upon us. Company has a lot of effect upon us, good or bad, either way. We think like they think. We say what they say. We go wherever they go. And there's been few times that we will even go against what their belief system is. We don't want to find ourselves doing something contrary to what they think or believe. We do what they want to do. It's been said that of all the actions out of young people, teenagers, 75% of their actions are based upon peer pressure. Adults, it is said that their actions, 50%, a little over 50% of their actions are based upon peer pressure. Therefore, all these people that are around us have some impact upon what we do. And here's Peter in this case, whose life is impacted because of the crowd he's around. He hears what they say. They know, he knows what they're doing. And that's the bad, interesting thing about this is he's with the people that he knows what they're doing. And that's what we do sometimes. We go among the people that we know what they're going to say. We know what they think. We know what they're going to do. We go right there with them. We fellowship with them. We share what they're doing. Or as if we don't share in what they're doing, we just stand there and watch what they do, as if it has no impact upon us whatsoever. But what do we have to gain as a result of being among the wrong crowd? Acceptance. But I'll tell you, there's some people, when it comes down to slipping into sin, that it's not so much that they are really wanting to be accepted by the crowd. They just don't want to be with a crowd of people that are Christians. So therefore, that's the only other crowd there is to go to. They don't like what it is that God says. They don't want to do what God wants them to do. Therefore, they're going to find themselves with a crowd of people that does do things that is contrary to God's word. But you're watching this man slowly but surely slip into sin to the point that what he does next, in verse 68, verse 70, and verse 71, is he denies the Lord. Denies Him three times. And you can see this coming. You can almost guarantee that this was going to be the next step. When he distances himself from God, when he's prayerless, when he finds himself in a situation where he's in fellowship with the wrong crowd, you can just imagine this is the next step. He's going to deny. He's going to refuse every connection at all with the Lord. He's slipping right into sin. You know what makes this really bad? It's what's stated in the book of Luke chapter 22 about this. In verse 61, it says, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." As if the denial wasn't bad enough, to look head on, eye to eye with Jesus, having done this. Then the next step you will see as he slipped into sin is what you see in the last part of verse 72. Peter called to mind the word, how that Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Some gospels rendered this idea of wept bitterly. Bitter sorrow and regret. The thing about slipping into sin is no one prepares you for that. No one really prefaces you and trains you to understand this is what you're going to experience after that. They always talk about all the good that you're going to be able to do. They're going to talk about how no one will know what it is that you're about to do. They'll talk about to you how it is that this will be a delight to you. You'll be very satisfied. You'll be very comfortable in doing it. They talk about all this. They don't ever talk about this. They don't ever talk about the pain or the sorrow or how much you regret what it was that you did or what you said. But you could see this coming. As a result of a person's overconfident, as a result of a person's prayerless, as a result of a person that's distancing himself from God, as a person that's got himself with the wrong crowd, you can see this is what's going to happen. In our life, we just can't see this happening. We don't see the hurt and the sorrow and the regret. We don't see that until after the fact. That's why sin is so deceitful. It doesn't tell you all these things. It doesn't give you all this information. But how do you recover from this? Or do you recover from this? There was one man by the name of Judas who denied the Lord. Not the same way Peter did. But the way he handled it was to go out and commit suicide. In Peter's case, how do you overcome this slipping into sin and experiencing this bitter sorrow and regret? In his case, he recovered. The one who we distance ourselves from, the one who we deny, the one who we will not seek in prayer, the one who we will disconnect ourselves from, this is the one who wants us to recover, and he's the one that will help us recover. I want you to think about something with me. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from being careful, aren't there? If there's any one man that knew what it meant to be careful, it was Peter. In the epistle that he wrote, 1 and 2 Peter, you find some of these words that are there. In essence, telling you to be careful, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be an individual who is without spot and blameless in his sight. Be this kind of person. Be this. In essence, he is saying, be careful what you do. You learn a lot of lessons from those two words, don't you? Especially when there's the illustration of a man by the name of Peter. I think it would be wise for us all to think very seriously about what the Bible teaches regarding what sin does to us. The Lord knows very well, to the point that he sent his son Jesus Christ so that we could be redeemed, that we could recover. For those first group of people in the book of Acts, the second chapter, who needed to know what to do because of the sin that they committed in killing Jesus, they were told to repent and be baptized. That same solution is for all of us as well as it was for them. Don't find yourself yielding to the weaknesses. Be the one who will escape the way that the Lord wants you to escape. Do what's right. Well, together we sing this song.